The Lord has again called us to worship him, and we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth, lives forever, and never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us turn in our Psalter books to Psalter number 150. And as we worship the Lord who draws near to us, let us do so singing these, let us worship with the singing of these four stanzas. O God, give thou ear to my plea and hide not thyself from my cry. 1 through 4 of 150. I invite you to turn again in God's Word to 1 Samuel, and reading this afternoon from chapter 27. 1 Samuel 27, we'll begin at verse 1, and we will read through verse 2 of 28. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1 through verse 2 of chapter 28. Continuing in our study of this book. And we will start at verse 1, the word of God. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahimelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, "Thus David did." And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant forever." Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war, to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let us come before the Lord in prayer and seek for his blessing as we worship him together this afternoon. O Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this afternoon, here in the sanctuary or else in our homes, united together in prayer to you, the true and living God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, sovereign, eternal, almighty, most wise, and most good. We thank you, Lord, that we may cast our burdens upon you, and our cares we may bring to you. And we may do so because you have said that we may do so, and you have promised that you care for us. Yes, Lord, we thank you for the everlasting consolation that we may have from you, told to us in your word and sealed for us through Jesus Christ and by his suffering and death. What a privilege when we may say our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong, body and soul, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He who has with his precious blood fully satisfied for all our sins and delivered us from all the power of the devil. He who so preserves us that without the will of the Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from our heads. Indeed, you make all things to work together for our salvation and for our good. And further, Lord, we give thanks that you assure us of eternal life, and by your Holy Spirit make us sincerely willing and ready to live for you. Lord, there is no comfort in all the world to be found like that comfort, and that we may have it, that we may hear it, that we may possess it through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that you will again comfort our hearts this afternoon, just to think of these things, and that you will help us, O Lord, that you will help us in our life, that we may be faithful to you, whatever our specific callings may be, above all to be Christian, to be true and faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. O Lord, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. And we pray too that we may be glad and rejoice in you, even when times are difficult, even when there is much to be discouraged about, that all those who love your salvation may continually say, "The Lord be magnified." We pray that we may so resist the efforts of the devil, the evil one, as he seeks to drag down the people of God, that we may stand against him with the shield of faith, and that we may fight him away and off from us through the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We pray, Lord, in thanksgiving again for rain falling between the services, and we continue to commend our needs to you and pray that you may supply for us, and not just with regard to rain, but with regard to all the needs of our daily life. When we are weary, when we are tired, when we are anxious. Lord, when we feel great weakness in our body, in our mind, in our spirit. Oh Lord, will you meet us in all our needs, and may we renew our strength through waiting upon you. We pray, Lord, for those with special needs, those also at a very special time in their life. We pray for the Hebert family as they await the arrival of another child, and we ask that you may make everything well for Sarah, the mother, and grant a healthy baby to be born at the appointed time. Remember all our little ones in the wombs of their mothers. Remember all our children and our young people. O Lord God, watch over them and protect them, and please work in them. Grant them, Lord, conversion, and then also to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us who are older and who have the charge of teaching and training, Lord, that we may do our work with faithfulness and above all in prayer and in dependence upon you. We pray for wisdom in all things. We pray for courage. We pray for humility. We pray for strength. Will you help us in these days in which we live? We commend our government to you, all our elected officials and their families and their staffs and all who assist in the responsibility of leading and serving in the country. We pray, Lord, for everyone, and we ask that you may give wisdom and strength, and that you may so guide and direct all things that your people may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness. Even, Lord, as your word has said. We pray, too, that we may so live that men may see our good works. They may see our light shine, and they may glorify the Father who is in heaven. Lord, we pray that you may remember your church and people then. Especially we pray for your people who are persecuted. We pray for your people, Lord, who are suffering in unimaginable ways to us. We pray that you may remember them and that you may encourage them and that they may be faithful. And we pray, Lord, that we may not cease also to lift them up in our prayers. We pray that you may remember all the causes that we support. There are the needs of our own congregation and the ministries that we may carry out, but then there are so many other ministries as well. And we continue to pray for Word and Deed and for Bonisa Mission and for Christian ministry to Israel, for Come Over and Help, also for local ministries, for the food, for the Gleaner organization, and for Roots Niagara, and for the various pro-life ministries and counseling agencies that seek to help women in distress and to direct them away from abortion. Lord, there is so much that is going on, and we pray that you will bless it also in trying times, that it may persevere and prosper, and that your name may be praised and glorified. We thank you that we have the opportunity still to meet and hear from you, and we pray, Lord, that as we have read your word, and as it will be preached in a few moments, that you will open our understanding and that we may listen, that we may learn, that we may be led to your feet, as it were, and to worship you and to resolve all the more to follow you all the days of our life. Lord, we feel our helplessness and our weakness, but you have promised that we may find our strength and our joy in you. And so together, we lift up our eyes to the one who alone is our helper and our Savior. Hear us, O God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us continue to worship the Lord with singing from Psalter number 84. Psalter number 84, I graciously will teach thee the way that thou shalt go, and with my eye upon thee my counsel make thee know. The two stanzas of Psalter number 84.
Thank you.
So I invite you to have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel 27 as we work our way through this brief passage in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 27 and the early verses of 28. And beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, after 1 Samuel 26, which we studied last Sunday, maybe we can hardly believe what we read now in chapter 27. Because back in 26, David was a man of faith. Back in 26, David was trusting entirely in the Lord. Remember the way that went, how he had another opportunity to take out Saul, but he resisted the temptation and he held fast to the principle that it was not his place or anyone else's place to touch the anointed of the Lord. And David expressed even then his confidence that God would deal with Saul, and further, that God would deal with David in such a way that he would deliver him out of every tribulation. It was a majestic chapter, 26. But now we get 27. And clearly, in 27, David slips. David slips. In 26, he was believing, he was faithful, he was an example. That was 26. Now in 27, he's nothing of that sort. We read about him exiting the land in fear, going over to the Philistines and signing up with Achish, the king there of Gath. And then we read something about David's habits, somewhat brutal habits, and especially his deceitfulness. And the way it ends with him in a very serious dilemma. If he thought he was in trouble in Israel, what great trouble he's in Philistia. Especially when Achish comes to him and says, David, we're going to fight Israel. And you're coming with me. And don't we have to say, what a turn of events in just one chapter. And what has happened? And how did this come to be? Well, David, he slipped. He slips. You ever slip in your life? I don't mean now on wet grass or on a wet floor. That can happen too, of course, to any of us, but more now slipping in terms of our faith, slipping in terms of our trust, in terms of following the Lord, at one point trusting in Him, strong in Him, at one point, but then you stumble, you falter, you're not so strong anymore, your trust doesn't shine anymore, you've slipped. What we learn in this chapter is that slipping can so easily happen, even in the best of believers. Even in a man like David, slipping can so easily happen. And how dangerous when it does. And no doubt this chapter is included in the Word of God in part to teach us and to warn us so that we make sure to be all the more watchful. And above all, to look always to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one, of course, of whom it can be said he never slipped. Morally and spiritually, in faith and obedience, Jesus Christ never once slipped. And it is in looking to him, as we know, that we are saved. And it is in looking to him that we stay safe. Stay safe is what a lot of people say today, whatever that exactly means. There's only one way to stay safe. And that's to keep looking to Jesus Christ. Well, if we work through this chapter, we can learn so many lessons. David slips. That's our theme. David slips. And let's notice three things. First of all, he slips understandably. David slips understandably. Because just think of the pressure he was facing, starting with Saul. Saul's repeated efforts to capture him. At least three different times now, Saul has been out with his men, his 3,000 men. Three different times, Saul has been out to find David, to hunt him, and to kill him. And every time there had been escape for David, every time there had come deliverance, either it was Saul being called away or else it was Saul being humbled through David's mercy to him. And as a result, Saul promising, I will no more seek you, David. I will no more hunt for your life. But by now it was clear, those were just words. And nothing was really changing. And so far as David could see, Saul would not stop until David was dead. And if we try to imagine that ever-present pressure, always having to be alert and to stay ahead of Saul, and time after time finding yourself in tight spots and intense moments and dangerous settings, well, how wearing, how exhausting to experience. We can imagine David was a tired, tired man, just to do with this pressure he was facing with Saul. And so we can understand that he might slip. Think too, not just of Saul, but what about David's 600 men? And we read in verse 3 that each man even had a household. So that's important to remember. There were 600 men plus wives, probably some children. This could easily have been a community numbering 2 or 3,000. And all of them were under David's care. And it's one thing to provide for people in a peaceful time, in a comfortable place of your own. I'm just remembering a year and a half ago when we had that 60th anniversary and we had a supper in the hall. And just the logistics of making sure we had enough food for 500 plus people was a little challenge in comparison to this. Three meals a day, 2,000-3,000 people, living the fugitive life. No settled place to lay their heads. What intense pressure must have fallen upon David every single day. And it is in view of that pressure that we say, is it any surprise that he slips? I mean, don't we know what that's like? Different details, of course, but the same point. I'm talking about when pressure is in your life and sometimes when heavy pressure is in your life. Maybe particular temptations that keep coming after you. You keep meeting them. They don't stop. Maybe it can be in a workplace where fellow employees are always urging you to be dishonest and to cut corners. Maybe you are in circles of friends where they are continually inviting you to smoke marijuana or to get drunk with them on the weekends. Maybe there is that racy internet ad that keeps popping up, encouraging you to click and explore and enjoy. But it would be evil. But it keeps coming. Maybe it's that repeated opportunity to get involved in questionable business or to participate in gambling. Or maybe it's just to kick back and relax and not be so serious in serving God. Well, how many temptations there can be. And the point is, we may resist them today and tomorrow and all this week. But sometimes when they keep on coming, we can get overwhelmed and we can slip. Or maybe it's not so much repeated temptations. Maybe it's simply the stresses of life. You have a lot on your plate, the needs of your family, different cares and concerns, health needs, other things, maybe to do with your children or your parents or your siblings. Or it could be in regard to daily work. Maybe it's tough at work, tough boss, or tough times. Or if you own your own business and the year hasn't been going so well, maybe you feel quite anxious about the present or with regard to the future, and the stress can be intense. And sometimes even it can happen that it's just too much and you kind of lose it. Maybe in smaller ways, maybe you just get really angry and yell at people you love, or you hurt them in some other way. Or maybe you do something more serious, something more foolish. Or maybe with all this stress, you just slow down in your devotion to God. And Bible reading gets missed more often, and prayer is not so routine anymore, not so fervent anymore. Maybe even you fall prey to unholy reasoning. What's the point of seeking the Lord when life in His service seems to be relentlessly difficult? And then you slip. And the point is, just like with David, we sort of get it, don't we? We can explain it. We understand it. And what is more, if as a result of our slipping, or let's just put it in more positive language, as a result of our decision or conduct, we have relieved the pressure, then we may well congratulate ourselves and say to ourselves, well, that was a good move after all. I mean, think of David here with these repeated efforts of Saul and all the pressures of his men. And David says in verse 1 of the text, let me speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. He's reasoning here. And again, we understand. And then we find out he was successful. Because in verse 4 it says, after David goes away from Israel, it says, and it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. At which point we might want to say, yay for David. Good move, David. That was smart. See, we can understand that he slips. But while we can understand it, at the same time, in further reflection, don't we have to say, while we can understand it, we really cannot defend it. Here we come to our second point. David, he doesn't just slip in a certain way, understandably, but he does slip still inexcusably. Despite what he may say, despite the way he works it out in his own mind, despite what seem to be the immediate results, he really has no excuse for his slip. We can say that for several reasons. One, notice how in this moment, in this chapter, David gives way to being ruled by fear, to being controlled by fear. You can't miss that in the opening words. Now I shall perish. Literally, I shall be swept away someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape. In other words, here is David hitting the panic button. That's what he's doing here. To change the imagery for a moment, he's looking around at the wind and the waves, and it's all very rough and wild and scary. And David himself then descends into fear and panic. But that's no way for a believer to live. God never calls us to live by panic or to live in fear. No, he calls us to live by faith. That doesn't mean that we not be responsible or take precautions or use our mind, of course. But in this moment, we see David really abandoning the way of faith and instead embracing the way of fear. Abandoning the way of faith and embracing the way of fear. And the fact is, the moment we stop trusting the Lord is the moment our troubles really begin. David, of course, should have known this. How many times he had learned it. Let's remember that he was the man who wrote Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. David wrote that. And he had experienced the power of it in the past, not giving into fear, but living by faith. Even in chapter 26, God will deliver me out of every tribulation. And the point is that shouldn't just be then, it should be now. It should be always. Yes, even when we face new fears, even when we face repeated fears. We can't avoid fears, of course. Fear is very natural when we meet something mysterious or when something evil is pressing in or simply something overwhelming. Fear is natural. But what do we do with our fear? And David knew enough what to do, to trust in the Lord, to turn to the Lord, to give it to the Lord. But in this moment, he didn't do that. In this moment, he gave way to the fear. I shall be swept away. Again, understandable, perhaps, but really not. He is without excuse. He had God's word, and he had God's faithfulness. Mentioning God's faithfulness, that too really highlights David's blame. Why didn't he consider all the times God had helped him so far? How many instances of divine intervention, of clear divine deliverance. All the times God had come to his rescue. All the times God had met him and encouraged him. What about the time that Jonathan had come to David there in the woods? and had strengthened his hand in God. What about that time, David? Is it not God's great faithfulness to you all up till now that should help you now and going forward? You know, back in March when COVID came and we were all so concerned and confused, we probably still are in different ways, but back then I remember one of you saying to me something like this, older person, and you said, one thing I know, in all my years, God has never failed me yet. He's always been faithful through many ups and many downs. And then you said, why should I think that he won't care for me now? And that's true, isn't it? And that's good. But it's what David seemed to have forgotten. And we can all fall into that as we look into the uncertain future. And as we live with the reality that we never know what a day may bring forth, can be so unsettling unless and until we remember and fall back on the great faithfulness of the Lord our God. Has he not kept us till now? Has he not helped us every single day? And can we not trust him still, even for more tests and more trials? David's slip is understandable in a way, but inexcusable, really, because he gave way to fear and he forgot the faithfulness of God. And maybe most seriously of all, we find in this chapter no reference to the Lord at all. Not sure if you noticed that. Not once in the reading, not once is the Lord's name mentioned. Not once do we read about David calling for a prophet or seeking out the priest. Not once do we read about David pouring out his heart to the Lord. Not once. Instead, the Lord is noticeably, we might say, loudly absent from the passage. At least in terms of David's own thinking and David's own heart, it's like he has plain forsaken the Lord. Just on that point, notice again in verse 1 what we read at the start. It's illumining when it says, and David said in his heart. And David said in his heart. So here we get insight into David's mind, into David's self-talk, as it were. And then comes the text in verse 1, God's not in it. How different here from Psalm 42. Not David writing that psalm, but the sons of Korah. But you remember how in Psalm 42, the psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul? That's self-talk. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? Hope in God. If only David would have done that here in 1 Samuel 27. He should have. He knew enough to do so. He had every reason to do so, but he didn't. Instead, what are we saying? He slipped. He slipped. And the same is true for us, congregation. No matter how we may explain our slips and our falls, we know enough not to live in fear. And we know that God is faithful. And we know to pour out our hearts to him in times of trouble and to trust in him and not in our own understanding and in all our ways to acknowledge him. David knew that. We know that. And our slips, therefore, all our slipping, whether it's little or more, all of it is inexcusable. How important it is to be honest about that. Whenever we confess our slipping to the Lord, or when we have to acknowledge it to friends or family, or to whomever we have hurt in our slipping, how important it is to say, I've no excuse for what I've done. I've no excuse for the way I've behaved. I can't blame the pressure or the stress I'm under. In the Lord, I have everything I need for life and godliness. And so when I slip, the problem is nothing less than my failure to keep trusting fully in the Lord and to keep walking in his ways. But maybe at this point you are thinking, well, fair enough. But we're just talking about slipping. And what's a little slipping here and there? Is David's slipping really so serious? Isn't he just buying himself a little time? Time for rest, time to be renewed. Isn't he being just strategic? But let's look at that yet, what David does. And that's our last major point this afternoon. David slipping very dangerously. David slips very dangerously. For example, just the fact that he goes over to the Philistines. And we have different questions, of course. Why does he go back to Achish, king of Gath? Wasn't this the man sometime back, the Philistine king before whom David pretended to be insane? Remember that back in chapter 21? I think it was. We can't be sure if this was the same man now or a successor with the same name. We don't know those details. And we don't know why David went back even to Gath. Maybe he thought that with 600 men, he'd be a bit more respected and left somewhat alone. In any case, we have some unanswered questions, but the text is clear enough that he goes there, and let's realize that in doing so, he publicly aligns himself. David publicly aligns himself with the enemies of God and of his people. Now, just stating it that way, we have to ask the question, how in the world can that ever be a wise strategy? When you go over, verse 2, David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. He went over. It almost sounds like he is crossing not simply a geographical boundary, but a moral and a spiritual boundary. And we can do that sometimes. Back in 26, David said to Saul, "Why are people sending me out of Israel, saying to me, 'Go worship other gods'?" And now David goes out of Israel. Does he go worship other gods? Maybe, maybe not. Doesn't say, but it certainly didn't help him to go there to that Philistine land. If you spend more time with the people of this world than you do with the people of God, how can that be right? Never mind good for you. Of course, David would say he was forced out. But were there really no other options, David? But notice what else happens, because we read about how David descends into a pattern of lying and deceit. The text tells about how he secures a town or a city for himself, Ziklag, which interestingly enough, archaeologists have in the last year or so uncovered, or so they think, Ziklag. Probably David asked for this place or a place like it in order to settle his families, the families of his men, and to provide them with a relatively stable and secure daily life and routine. David asked for it. David received it. Settles down there. It turns out to be about 16 months. And meanwhile, while he is there, he and his men stay busy. They conduct raids. Verse 8, they raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. These were communities of people south of Israel, and they were likely hostile to Israel. Certainly, the Amalekites were long-standing enemies. And so David was doing work for Israel in a clandestine sort of way, under the cover of his Philistine association. And so we read about his destroying different communities and carting off the plunder. And to protect his secret, he would kill every inhabitant of the community that he raided. And it was all part of preserving his deceit. Because when he came back home to Achish, maybe he gave to Achish some of his plunder, part of the mercenary agreement. And Achish would say, "Where did you go, David? Where did you get all these goods?" And then David would say something like, "Well, I was attacking the southern parts of Judah," which was a dissembling, a fudging of the truth. He was in the south, but he wasn't attacking Judah. But he made Achish think that he was renouncing forever his Israeli citizenship and turning into a true Philistine. And of course, it wasn't a true story on David's part. It was a ruse and a strategy. And Achish was falling for it and believing it entirely. And maybe we want to defend David and say, this sort of lying was okay. It's what you do with enemies. It's the way it goes in war. Maybe. But don't we have to say still that something isn't right in this moment? When you live in the habit of lying and deceit, even in a time of war and a fight to survive, it cannot be a healthy or a righteous way. How can it ever be God's will? And here is David slipping and slipping. so that it becomes the pattern. And it's so dangerous. Before we find out where it ends in a challenge, or we might say in a dilemma for David, and a big one. Because the Philistines come up with a plan to invade Israel. And we read in 28:1, Achish says to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." Can you imagine this moment for David? All this time he has been playing this game of intrigue, lying and working everything out to his advantage. He is a man in control, he thinks, of everything. But it's a dangerous game. And suddenly, in a moment, it seems like it is game over. For now, will he not be exposed? Because now all his supposed devotion to Achish will be tested in the ultimate way. He needs to go with Achish straight into battle against his own people. Of course, says Achish. And again, can you imagine David's face, or at least David's heart? We read in verse 2 of 28, David gives a very ambiguous response. He says, "Surely you know what your servant can do." Whatever does that mean? Probably it's David still playing his game. Probably in desperation. Achish takes it as a word of promise. He thinks, "I've got him forever. David is wholly mine." Of course, he's wrong. He doesn't know the truth. But David doesn't really know it either. How in the world is David going to get out of this? If he goes with the king of Gath, well, he just can't do that. But if he says no, if he tries to excuse himself, that will no doubt raise questions. And if Achish ever learns the truth, even David with his 600 men may not be able to get out of Philistia alive. And congregation, isn't the lesson just so plain and so clear? When you slip and you start to do life your way, apart from God and his word, apart from faith and truth, well, it may work for a while. It may even work for a long while. A year and 4 months. But inevitably, it won't work. It can't work. Life apart from God always leads to disaster. If not here and now, someday in eternity. You know, we read in the book of Proverbs this startling proverb. Listen carefully. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." I knew about that proverb. I didn't know that it is twice in the book of Proverbs, 14:12 and 16:25. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And is that not what David is being compelled to learn here? For 15 to 16 months, he has slipped and he's been doing life his way, and it's all seeming to go very well. But now the trouble comes, and now there is no obvious way out for him. He even, we can say, is staring into the jaws of death. There's a way that seems right to a man. Is this a lesson that we need to learn and to remember? Maybe in your case, it's possible this has been the whole story of your life. In fact, it's not that you have ever slipped, because you have never started to serve God. Your whole life has been living according to what seems right to you. Your whole life has been leaning on your own understanding. And maybe church is part of it because your parents make you come, or because it's simply a custom in your family. But there's no heart to it. There's no reality to it. The rest of your life, you are in charge, or you think you are, or you live as if you are. Do you hear the warning this afternoon? Do you see it in David's life? See, he's a picture at this moment of the way it goes with everyone who will live apart from the Lord. Someday you will find out that was foolish. And what will be utterly terrifying is if you don't find out till it's too late. the end of our self-chosen way, says the proverb, is death. And death will lead to hell. Oh, if this is you this afternoon, God calls you to repent and to look to Him. And what is so amazing and so special is that today is a day of grace. And though you have maybe traveled long down your self-chosen way, His word can pierce your ears and your heart still, and He can reverse the path and bring you back on the way that leads to eternal life. He hears the needy when they cry. So, if you've never turned, turn to Him today. But what if we have turned, but lately we have slipped? Again, how easily that can happen, and how often we can struggle. But how important, therefore, to learn from this passage, and to see what we see in David's life, and to resolve by the grace of God, no matter the tests that come and the pressures that come, God, help me not to stumble, not to falter. Help me to run with endurance. That's the New Testament word, isn't it? To run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the way to do that is to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Remember, He alone never slipped. He alone is the perfect believer, and He alone is the wonderful Savior. He alone is the one who first pulled us out of the pit into which we had plunged with our sin. He's the one who set us upon a rock and made us indeed to begin to run that race. And He is the one also who rescues us when we stumble and slip, and who makes our feet steady again and makes our way steadfast. Now in the case of David, we'll have to wait for a while to find out how the Lord does that for him. And I don't mean just now that I'll be gone for a few weeks, but even the text itself makes a switch in verse 3, goes over to Saul, and leaves us hanging and wondering what will happen. And perhaps that's intentional. Perhaps the point is that we're to ponder David in his dilemma so that the folly of his slipping gets sealed to our souls in such a way that we say every day, Lord, let me not slip today. Let me never slip anymore. But help me to live close to You all my days. Isn't it good and right when that is our response? Amen. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord, that we may never slip. We just read this in David's life. We puzzle over it. We maybe understand it in a way. And yet we know it's not excusable. And it was very dangerous. And then we think about our own life. And we may be long in Your service. And we can easily slip. And even, don't we often slip? And Lord, we confess that. And we confess it with shame. And we pray, forgive us. Help us that we, Lord, may not lean on our own understanding, but that in all our ways we may acknowledge You. Help us to understand that there is a way that seems right to a man. But if You are not part of it, if we have not looked for Your guidance, if we are not living in devotion to You, Lord Jesus Christ, then that way must surely lead to our death. We pray that as we are sobered by this passage in Your word, it may have the fruit of directing us all the more to the Savior, He who never slipped, and He who upholds us and keeps us from falling. And we pray, Lord, that we may be a people, all of us, who are running that race and who are running it with endurance. So enable us, even by way of this word, for another day, for another week. And also, as we ponder this passage in the weeks to come, we pray that You will seal the lessons to our hearts. We thank You again that we may still freely meet You. And though with limitations and restrictions, burdensome even in various ways. Lord, let the overall note of our life be thankfulness for what you give to us, and joy and praise in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for your safekeeping, for your blessing while we are away from each other as pastor and family and congregation. Bless those who bring your word in the weeks to come. Build your church, O Lord, and glorify your name. Will you hear our prayer? Will you forgive our sins? Will you bless us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray? Amen. Our closing Psalter number will be 203, 1, 2, and 5. 203, 1, 2, and 5. Our doxology will be 344. Let us rise, though, to confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, joining with the church of many ages and places and making again our confession before the Lord with regard to his truth. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go to your homes and into this week in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.